Check. Are we on? Hey, gotta love technology, right? So instead of just having you guys chuckle and laugh and everything being, I don't know what's going on with the computer back there, but emotionally healthy spirituality, I think is what it's called. And basically it's a new class that we're going to be starting on Wednesday nights when Wednesday nights kick back up in September. Now, although this is good material that will transform your spiritual walk, your journey, this class, this group is not for everyone. So, for example, you need to make a commitment to be here every Wednesday night if you're going to sign up. This is not one of those classes where you can say to yourself, oh, well, I had a rough day at work. I'm just going to stay at home, right? When you say you're going to be at this in this group and participate, you're going to make a commitment that I'm on my deathbed, I'm sick, or whatever. If outside of that, I will be here. The other thing is, too, about this class and what you would have seen in the video is it requires you to be utterly transparent to everyone in the class about who you are, what you're feeling, and where you've been and where you're going. Okay, so you can't have a facade in front of you. And what I mean by that is, so really what it comes down to is this. If you can say to yourself, hey, I can be here every single Sunday and I don't mind people knowing about my dirty laundry, well then guess what? This class is for you, okay? So there's a sign-up sheet in the back of in the main hall. John wants to have a brief informational meeting next Sunday. It's just an informational meeting. If you'd like to know more about that, that will be next Sunday following service. So that's that. The last 4 weeks, another quick announcement. The last 4 weeks, we have been prepping for our back-to-school mission. And as you may know or may have heard, we're doing things a little bit differently this year than what we've done before in the past. This year, we're partnering with each school within here in the Owosso District, where we purchase the entire school supply list for that grade level. So, for example, Ator Elementary up the street may have, I don't know, this is off the top of my head, may have like two kindergarten teachers for their school. So we have filled 4 backpacks with their specific school supply list for Ator Elementary for those teachers to have 2 full school supplies to give to a student when school starts. Now, even though we don't have the big one-day event here at our building, guess what? We still need help, okay? We still need people to help deliver. That's what I was looking for. Help deliver all the supplies. If you go upstairs, you can see them. The backpacks are being filled up. We need teams. We'd like to assemble teams of 4 people each to go out to these schools, and we're in the process of coordinating with the principals. And if I've done my math right, correct me if I'm wrong, there's 14 schools, give or take, total with the elementary and the upper grade levels. So you can just do the math yourself. That's a lot of backpacks for each grade level, each school. And so we'd like to send out teams of 4 to these different buildings. There's a sign-up sheet for that as well in the main hall. So take a look at your calendar, your schedule, and see, hey, where can I serve or what would be a good day for me to help out? Or if you're one of those kind of people, who is helping out? And you could say, hey, I want to be on their team, or I'll choose this day because so-and-so's here, right? Okay, all right. Man, it's the video, wasn't it? It was the video that threw everyone off. I know no one says anything like that here at our church. So form the teams up, and we'll get all that scheduled and good to go. Last but not least, Ryan and Danielle are back from their mission trip to Mexico. If you guys hadn't heard, yeah, you give God a hand praise. That's all right. That's all right. Somehow, some way, they did give me a couple bulletins of where they attended church, or they at least said they attended church. We'll find out later. You can ask them. But they also made this little collage of pictures And it says, thank you for all the support, prayers, and encouragement. So just sometime, not right now, sometime after service, you can go by and talk to them, ask them about how God used them, or better yet, take them out to eat. Ryan and Danielle would love a free meal of, and they would tell you everything about how God used them at their trip in Mexico, right? Sound good? Yeah, it sounds good. Okay, everyone, go Acts chapter 25. Is where we're going to be at here in our study this morning. We've come to the final of Paul's apologias, Paul's defense speeches that he's going to give. If you recall, he has addressed this angry mob in Jerusalem. You remember that? At the temple. He tried to defend his faith before them. There was the pre-trial hearing before the Sanhedrin, where he defended the gospel before that group of men. And as we saw last Sunday, Paul defended his faith before the governor, Felix, in Caesarea. This morning, Paul's going to briefly defend his faith before the new governor, Festus, okay? And then that defense, that speech is going to set the stage for him to give his final defense before King Herod Agrippa II. So let's dive right in. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. If you don't mind, let me pray more for me than it is for you. Father, right now, Spirit, this is your service. This is your time. And we calm our hearts and our minds to focus on you. We block out everything that has happened over the weekend and this past week. Everything that will happen, things that we have on our calendar, to-do list, whether that's today, the moment we get home, or later on this week as well. Because in this moment, we are only given this moment, in this moment, and it belongs to you and you alone. Because you are God. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And you require us to love you with everything that is within us. And so that's what we want to do. And so right now, we're about to engage our minds in loving you as we read your word. And Father, it is my prayer that as our minds are open to you, as we're hearing your scripture in our thoughts, Father, that transforms our hearts. Because that's the ultimate goal, is transformation. So Father, my prayer for us as we do that, as we submit ourselves to you, we will lead changed and transformed. Not by anything cool I've said or the music, but Father, by your Spirit, which is alive and active in the world today. So have your will and way, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Thank you for that. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse number 1. This is what Luke records for us. He says, now 3 days, everyone say 3 days. 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now, this brother does not waste any time, okay? Remember, Felix was the governor. He did some shady things. The emperor calls him back to Rome, and Festus is the new guy in town. And he's not there on the job but 3 days, and he heads over to Jerusalem, the capital. And he wants to see what's going on. He wants to meet with the religious leaders there. And the religious leaders waste no time making their request known to Festus. Verse 2. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, Festus, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem. Because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Did you catch that? I mean, these are the religious leaders. Don't hack them off or they're going to get you. I mean, can you imagine if I did that, trying to connive and plan and scheme because I want to take one of you out? That's what's going on here. These are the religious leaders. Now, recall from our previous messages and what we've covered before, 40 men made this vow not to eat nor drink anything until Paul had been killed. Now, if we read it correctly, since the vow has been made to right now, it has been approximately 2 years. So you can imagine if these brothers are still alive, they're pretty hungry and they're pretty thirsty. And so they devised this plan and this scheme to ambush Paul, which is the same plan that they tried to devise back in 23 or something like that, where they were going to try to ambush Paul back then. And so their plan hasn't changed. They still want to kill Paul. Look at verse number 4. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So, Festus replaces Felix as governor of Judea, and he wastes no time, right? 3 days. He wastes no time trying to bring closure to this case against Paul. Paul has been in prison now for 2 years. Granted, he's given a lot of freedoms, right? Friends can go and visit and come as they please, but he's still not free to do what he wants to do. And so Festus comes in and says, okay, we're going to wrap this up. We're going to bring this case to a close. And unlike, at least what it appears to be right now, unlike Felix, Festus is not going to be their puppet. The religious leaders want him to do a certain thing, and Festus says, this is not how it's going to work, guys. I'm the new chief in town. Here we go. This is how it's going to be done. You come back to Caesarea, bring those people that have a grievance against Paul, and I'll hear them out, and I'll make the decision. So let's keep reading. Verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. Okay, Luke adds that little phrase right there because now they're adding physical intimidation to Paul. It's not that they're just accusing him of something. Now they're standing around him. And what do? They bring many and serious charges against Paul that they could not prove. Translation, they have nothing against him. He has been wrongly imprisoned now for 2 years, and it's time to let him go. He has done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment that he has received. And so based on this, right here in this moment, Festus has the authority, has the power to let Paul go. But he doesn't do that. Look at verse number 8. Paul argued in his defense, his apologia, neither against the law. Okay, so you remember the first accusations that were made against Paul. He said he's teaching the Jews in Gentile territories not to perform circumcision. Paul says, I've done nothing against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple. Remember, they said he was desecrating the temple. He was bringing a Gentile within the temple. I've done neither of these. Okay. And Paul then adds a third one. Nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. I have broken no laws. I have done nothing wrong. But listen to what Festus says. Wishing to do the Jews a favor, he said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? So somehow, some way, the leaders have gotten to Festus and have whispered in his ear, have talked him into changing his tune from, hey, I'm going to make the decisions around here. We're going to try the trial back in Caesarea. Somehow, some way, the religious leaders have convinced him to move it back to Jerusalem. It's almost as if it's the old saying, you know, I might get myself in trouble. It's the old saying of, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. Okay, there we go. We got some people alive in the house today. If mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. It's almost as if the Sanhedrin isn't happy, ain't no one going to be happy. And so if I'm doing, again, the math correctly, based on my study, Festus has been in charge, been in power, been in authority not longer than just 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks' time, he's already being manipulated by the religious leaders. Because remember, they want to plant an ambush against Paul. So Festus says, hey, let's move the trial over to Jerusalem. Verse 10. He wants to do Jews a favor. This is Paul's response. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. Isn't that powerful? Paul was not afraid to die. He said right here and there, he goes, listen, if I've done something wrong, I'm not trying to get out of it. I deserve death. He goes, I don't wish to escape it. I don't want to escape it. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Festus now is in a tight spot. He can't set Paul free, because that would offend the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. But he can't convict and sentence Paul either, because Paul has done nothing wrong, and that would offend Roman justice, Roman law. Paul is innocent. So after consulting his advisors, Festus lets Paul go before Caesar. He says, okay, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. Before we go any further, don't miss the significance, though, of this event. In making his appeal to Rome before Caesar, Paul would travel to Rome to bear witness. Do you remember what Christ told Paul in the prison cell? He said, take courage. You're not going to die here in Jerusalem. You are going to make it to Rome to testify to me. It's almost as if, and of course Luke doesn't tell us this, it's almost as if Paul is starting to realize God's plan for his life. It's almost as if Paul is starting to get the picture now of how Paul is, or how Jesus is going to accomplish his will in his life. He said to Paul, you're going to testify to about me in Rome. And so Paul now then says, listen, I have rights as a citizen, and one of my rights is to appeal my case before Caesar. I'm going to do it. Through all the trouble, through all the dangers, through all the toils, through all the snares, Christ is making his will known to Paul, and it is happening. He is working out his purposes for Paul's life. What does that mean for you and me? That we need to stop judging our situation based on what we can see. We need to have faith and have trust of who God is and what he says in our lives. You see, what may seem as an impossible situation to you or to me may actually be God working out his will in your life. You wanted... Again, I might get myself in trouble for this. But let me take you way back. Way, way back to my high school days. I had a high school sweetheart. Dated 2 years. 2 years. Okay, she was the one. Right? She was the one. Freshman year in college, she dumped me. Broke up with me. Started seeing this other guy. I was crushed. Right? I was devastated. I often tell the, I don't think I've ever shared this with you guys before, but literally, I had thoughts of suicide. That's how bad it was. I mean, this girl was the one, and I was crushed. Little did I know, though, that God had a different plan for my life. And if I would have let the enemy win in that situation, if I would have succumbed to my feelings and to my emotions, I would have never met Corey. And I would have never had 3 wonderful kids. You see, church, sometimes, or oftentimes I should say, we cannot see the forest from the trees. And we get so locked into our situation and what is happening in the here and now that we have no grasp of maybe what God is trying to do in and through us. And so what may be a difficult situation for you in the here and now, and what may seem like it will never end, right? Paul's been in prison for 2 years. Listen, God was accomplishing his will for Paul's life. Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And Caesar, Festus says, then you shall go. Now, verse 13, we're going to skip ahead to a few verses. Verse 13 introduces us to some new characters in the story that we haven't heard before. King Herod Agrippa II and his sister Bernice. In fact, if you read history, there is some speculation that maybe he and his sister were having an affair with one another. I'll let you read all that. It's very intriguing and fascinating reading. But him and his sister show up. Agrippa II is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? You should know Herod the Great because he's in all the Christmas stories. That's Herod the Great. He wants to kill Christ. He sees the wise men, all that stuff. You can go read that on your own time. He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and he's the son of Herod Agrippa I. You remember Agrippa I because he killed James, and he arrested Peter. And his daughter, Drusilla, was known for her beauty, and she married the previous governor, Felix. Okay, so everyone caught up on their history. That's who Herod Agrippa II is. So I say all that because it's safe to say that Herod Agrippa II had a firm grasp, a firm understanding of the Jewish religion and politics of Israel at the time. And because of this, because of his knowledge, Festus sees an opportunity to report his version of events to Herod Agrippa II and the case against Paul. He basically does what Lysias does. Remember the Roman tribune? He basically does what Lysias does, and he gives the Agrippa II a version of events that he saw fit. We're not going to read it all, but skip down to verse number 18. This is Festus talking. And he says, when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was raised, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. It's interesting to note once again that at this stage of Paul's sentencing, his alleged heresy and his desecration of the temple has all but yet disappeared from the scene. And it's all about theology. It's all about this truth that Paul proclaims, that Christ is no longer dead, but he is risen. In fact, Festus doesn't know how to respond to such a belief. Look at verse 20. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem be tried there regarding them. He was at a loss. This sounded so anti-familiar to his pagan thoughts. He had no idea of how to handle them. It was incomprehensible. He sees it then as an internal Jewish discussion and has no bearing on Roman law. And like his great uncle, Herod Agrippa was curious. Skip down to verse number, where am I at? 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. And so, in spite of having just one day's notice, Agrippa II and Bernice and Festus, they were able to pull off this grand public event. In fact, if you read it, keep reading in the story, Luke calls it with great pomp. It's the Greek word where we get fantasy from. And they pulled off this spectacular event. And Festus once again speaks with exaggeration about what was happening, claiming that the whole entire Jewish community was seeking to execute Paul. And being a just governor, he delivered Paul. He rescued Paul from their execution. And then Festus absolves himself from any responsibility that he has toward Paul. And he says that Paul has now appealed to Caesar, which is why he's assembled this group of people. Paul has appealed to Caesar, and we have to think of some charges to bring before him. We cannot just send him to Caesar empty-handed. That would look bad on us. So guys, I need your help. Everyone come together, listen to this story, and help me come up with some charges that we can bring against Paul. And so Paul is brought before Agrippa II, and in chapter 26, he begins his apologia, his defense. He describes his strict upbringing in Judaism in verses 4 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 11, he admits that he was once against the resurrection and that he persecuted Christians. But I heard this in the 242 small group this morning. But it's a big but. But Paul met Jesus on that Damascus road. Now listen to how Paul describes the scene in verse 22, because he adds something. Okay, I think this is the third time now we've heard Paul's conversion story. And each time it's told in Acts, something is added to it that wasn't in it before. And again, if you just go read through the story, like you're reading your Bible reading plan, and you don't sit and ponder exactly what the verse is and what the Spirit is trying to tell us, you'll totally miss it. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 13. Where am I at? Yeah, verse 13. Here we go. At midday, he's talking to the king. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. So it happened during the day. This isn't a night trip. And this light was brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Paul is saying, I'm not the only one who saw this. There were other people that experienced it besides me. Verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads were sharp sticks used to prod on animals and direct them a certain way. So if an animal is going this way and you wanted the animal to go that way, guess what you would do? You would take that goad and you would stick the animal to get that animal to go the direction that you wanted him to go. What is Christ saying? This is the phrase that isn't in the other two conversion stories. What Christ is saying to us, mainly to Paul, but what we can glean from it is that Christ had already been trying to convict Paul to go a different way. That before the Damascus road, Paul was going this way. Then as Saul, he was going this way. He was persecuting Christians. He was condoning their killing. He was throwing them in prison. And somehow, some way, even in that moment, the Spirit was convicting Paul, trying to tell Paul, go this way. Stop going that way. And it took the Damascus Road experience for Paul to realize and come to the truth of who Christ is. The scary thing about it is this. Christ could have killed Paul right then and there. Christ could have devastated Paul and given Paul what he deserved, because Paul deserved death. So the wages of sin is death. But instead of killing Paul, what does Christ do? He redeems him. He rescues him. He saves him. And he doesn't save him just so that Paul can be a good citizen. He saves him for a purpose. He saves him so that he can now tell others about him. And that's basically the rest of Paul's conversion story here before Agrippa II. He said, then Christ commissioned me to go and therefore share this message of the good news of Christ to everyone. And Paul uses this phrase, both great and small. So it doesn't matter what lot you have in life. I have been called to preach the gospel, to preach repentance to everyone. Are you tracking with me? He is talking to the king. And he does not back down. He does not back down. He's not vague. He's not trying to hide what he's preaching, but he gives it to the king. He lets the king know, yeah, I'm talking about you too. Look at it. Skip down to verse number 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. As Christians, we have not been secret. We have not been trying to hide what we believe, but we have shouted it from the rooftops that Christ is alive. In other words, he's telling the king that you should understand and appreciate this whole message that I'm giving before you today. You're not like Felix. You're not like Festus. You're not like one of the pagans out there that have never heard anything about God, about the Old Testament, about the prophets. You know some things. It's almost as if Paul is telling the king, the goad is kicking up against you. And you know it. You feel it. Agrippa II, you've been going this way. And the goad is convicting you, is prodding you to try to go this way. You know it's true. Agrippa II, being the savvy politician he is, he dodges the question. Verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? He can't deny the prophets. He can't deny the Old Testament and what Scripture says about Christ. But he also doesn't want to say yes and lose face before everyone that is looking on at this conversation that they're having before one another. But that does not stop Paul. He does not let Agrippa off the hook. Listen to how Paul responds in verse 29. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Oh, church, do you see the picture that Paul is giving this morning? He's telling them all, Agrippa II, Festus, Bernice, everyone who's in attendance that day, he's letting them know that I, Paul, I might be in physical chains, but it's really you all that are in the chains, because you all are in spiritual bondage. You all have been taken captive by sin. And oh, how I wish that you would respond to the Spirit's calling in your heart. How I wish you would accept Christ and what he has done on Calvary so that you could be set free like I am. That's what Paul's saying. I might be in physical chains, but I am free. I am free. I'm freer than any of you may ever be. Listen to Agrippa's response. Verse 30. We'll close with this. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul faithfully delivered the gospel message, and Agrippa tragically rejects it. It's now time for Paul to move on to Rome, and we'll get into that next week. Church, Jesus is faithful to his word. Jesus is faithful to his word. And he has a plan for your life. Each and every one of you. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter your lot. He has a plan for your life. And you know what that plan is. I can tell you right now, each and every one of you, what the plan of God is for your life. And that is for you to bear witness about him as you're going. No, I don't know if you should buy that house. I don't know if you should buy that car. I don't know who you should be dating. I have no idea about those kind of things. I do know this. God's plan for your life is so that you can bear witness about Him before every human being that you come in contact with. The question that we have to answer today is, are we going to follow that? Are we going to kick against it? Are we going to submit to that and what Christ is calling us to do? Or are we going to do our own thing? Because the option is up to you. You have a choice. And my prayer for you is that as we worship Him this morning, you will be sensitive to His voice in your heart. It's been a weird service. Okay, I'll give you that. Just be patient with me for a second. I had Lowell come up to me before service this morning. He had no idea, again, kind of like what I told about Wayne and Kathy before a couple weeks ago. He had no idea what I was going to preach on or the direction I was going to go. But he told me, he said, JD, I want to say something in front of the church. And I told him, I said, well, it's not necessary. It really isn't. And here's what he said. I'll give you his words, but then I'll translate what I think he was trying to say. He said, but it would make me feel better. It would do me good. And here's what I think he was saying, is that I feel the goad kicking up against me. And I need to respond. I need to obey. So before we worship and sing, Lowell, why don't you come up down here to the front? David, I think you had the microphone. Well, come down here, Lowell. All the way.
All the way.
Yes, sir. Okay. Be next.
Okay. Some of you already know about 3 weeks ago, I said something to Jeannie O'Connor that I shouldn't have said. For that, I'm sorry, and I asked her for forgiveness. And last Sunday, she said she forgave me. As an elder, I'm supposed to be held to a higher standard. I failed. I failed God, and I failed the congregation. And I ask that you forgive me. I'll do better. Been around a long time, and this is probably one of the worst mistakes I ever made.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, if you would, congregation, let's all stand. Father, right now, your Spirit is in this place. And Father, number one, I lift my brother Lowell up to you, and I just thank you so much for his heart, for you, and for our congregation. I thank you that he has responded and is listening to your Spirit's voice in his heart. And he's come up here, and he's humbled himself. And you said in your word that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Father, right now, I pray grace over my brother's life. Father, we thank you so much for his example. And right now, may that example bleed out into us. May that example flow out into us. And may we, as we hear your Spirit speaking to our hearts, may we respond in the like manner. May we not wait. May we not neglect your prodding. But Father, may we go and do what you want us to do. So Spirit, speak to us this time and during this time. Because we want to please you. We want to bring you glory. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.